And that stanza says, and it's the Lord speaking to his child, if your eyes are on the storm, you may wonder if I love you still. But if your eyes are on the cross, you will know I always have and I always will. His love is beyond our comprehension. It's an unfailing love, eternal. And I desire to be able to return more and more of it to him every day, don't you? Praise God, he's worthy. Praise the Lord.
Well, praise the Lord. Well, I confess I got up this morning absolutely convinced I didn't have anything. And just quietly, thoughts that I had just kept kind of trying to come in. And I know one thing the Lord is trying to work on me about is not getting a thought and then building a sermon around it. That is me as a, you know, I have enough Bible knowledge to be able to say, yeah, I can say this, and here's how to organize it and all of that. And, you know, I'm not saying there aren't times when the Lord wants to organize something that, as a matter of teaching, but I feel like he's more interested in sharing his heart in spite of our weakness, and I got gobs of that. But he is so faithful, as we've sung this morning, and many of the thoughts have just confirmed, you know, these little subtle thoughts that keep bubbling up here and there. And you know, last week we spoke from Hebrews chapter 12, and it was all about the path the Lord's laid out for us, and he calls upon us to have a spirit to run with endurance. Does say to keep our eyes on Jesus for sure, but yet it's pictured with words like endure hardness, words like discipline, and a lot of the emphasis that I felt at the time had to do with our emotional response to all of that. How do we deal with it? Do we consciously resent and resist and fuss and complain and all those kinds of human reactions that we have when we don't get our way? And, you know, I feel like the Lord wants to balance that picture out, because while it's absolutely true and has been emphasized this morning already, you know, we could almost look at that from a human point of view as a pretty negative thing. That God has called us to a life of misery and warfare and trouble, and it's all bad, and just hang on. It's going to be over someday, but just hang on for now. There's no, almost like there's no joy in it. And really, it's the opposite. It's absolutely the opposite. Because if you want to have a life of struggle and unrest and trouble, very easy. Just follow your own heart. Follow your earthly inclinations. Just live for the values of this world and just struggle and strive and try to get what you can out of it. You will have nothing but unrest and struggle and strife. And isn't that the very thing that the Lord came to save us from? And, you know, I kept thinking, and actually it was in my mind last week, and I never did quite get to all of it, but we don't have any better example of what it means to live a godly life in a broken world than our Savior. And, you know, we know that so many scriptures that I can just basically refer to, I don't even have to turn to most of them, but we know that it was the Father's plan to send him on a rescue mission because we had no hope apart from him. There's not a thing we could do to make ourselves right with God, fit for his kingdom. We need a miracle. We need God to come and do for us what we cannot do. And that's why he came. And the very one that was, I believe, he was indeed there in the fiery furnace. Because, you know, we read in the scriptures that no one's ever seen God. He's an invisible spirit who inhabits eternity. But the one who has brought him into focus, who is the exact representation of his being, is our Lord Jesus, the Father's Son. And so the Father's plan from the foundation of the world was to send him into this broken world to live as I say, not just to live a godly life, but for a purpose. There's so many truths relative to this, and as I say, I haven't organized it, so it will probably sound that way, but that's okay. But one of the things that I believe is really relevant to us is the fact that his life was not simply a demonstration of a godly life in a broken world. There was an eternal purpose in his being here. There was something God intended to fulfill through his life and through the things that he did. And, you know, my mind has gone in passing to the life of Esther. And I'm not going to go there, but you know the story about how the Jews were scattered through the Persian kingdom. And there was a plot against the Jews. But in the providence of God, a young Jewish woman, the king didn't realize who she was. But anyway, this young, beautiful Jewish woman became the queen. And so when her uncle found out about this terrible plot, he went to her. Well, first of all, he was in mourning, and she's trying to figure out what's going on. Somebody check out with him. Why is he acting that way? And it all came out. But the key thought was simply this: who knows but what you are come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Do you believe God does things haphazardly? Does he just put his people in a broken world just to kind of muddle through? And it's, you know, no. We're here for a reason. God has, just as God sent his Son into the world in the fullness of time, that is exactly on God's schedule, so he has called us to live in this particular hour in the world history. And we have a reason for being here. You are not a clone. You are not a stormtrooper. You know, to use Star Wars, what is it, Star Wars? Or anyway, to use that picture. But we are individual. We've said this so many times. We are individual creations of an all-knowing God who has known us from the foundation of the world and has ordained that you and I live right now. And he has a reason for us being here. And so life is not about living out our lives as citizens of this world for our own selfish purposes. It's to seek out and find God's purpose for our lives. There is no other path to meaning, no other purpose for our existence except that. And, you know, we know what Jesus said about those who would love their lives in this world. What's the outcome of that? They lose them. Yeah, there's nothing but death and destruction ahead for those who simply live out their earthly lives to satisfy themselves. But oh, what God has set before us never ends. Thank God. Oh my! But I tell you, there's a cost. And as I say, the purpose was lived out amazingly in Jesus. And so, you know, it's interesting if you start reading the record of his life. We have basically 30 years of his life where there's almost nothing said. I mean, you have the events about his birth and how the Lord supernaturally bore witness. He connected what was happening and this child and his purpose with the words of the prophet, said, this is the fulfillment. Here he is. He's the one that I've sent into the world. So that was that witness, and certainly his parents took it to heart and knew about it, especially his mother. And then you have the record, I believe personally it was a year or two later when the wise men actually came. And they came and found the young child, not the baby, but the young child, and worshiped him. And the Lord sent them home another way, so Herod couldn't find out about it. And he decided the only way he could get rid of this threat was to kill all the babies, in that particular, all the children under 2 years. That's a clue, isn't it? All the children under 2 years of age, he was going to slaughter them to make sure he got the one he wanted. And what happened? The Lord got the family out of there, sent them to Egypt for a while until Herod was dead, and then sent them home, and they went back to Nazareth. So then you have silent years. The next time you have a record of Jesus. He's 12 years old. And they're going down to the temple to worship, and you have this account where he spends his time. He goes in to the temple, and when his parents leave, he's still there. You remember how that happened? And there he is sitting and discussing the Old Testament with the scholars and the scribes, the Pharisees and all that. And they're amazed at his understanding. He's asking questions. He's answering questions. And his parents come back and he said, "Don't you know I have to be about my father's business?" And but what happened after that? Yeah, he went home and was obedient. That's a negative word, isn't it? But no, he was obedient, wasn't he? And so you don't hear anything else about him until he's 30 years old. You ever wonder what went on? I mean, I know there's all kinds of myths and fairy tales about magical things he supposedly did. But no, the reality was he was just living an ordinary life. In fact, the only thing it says was he grew in stature, in wisdom and knowledge, favor with God and man, things like that. So basically, he was living out a godly life, but yet it was not God's time to reveal him, was it? You ever wonder about God's timing with your life? Does it ever seem like you're just living out an ordinary existence and there's nothing, no real purpose to it? And okay, when something spiritual comes along, I'll get spiritual. But no, Jesus simply lived as an ordinary human being, and yet there was the favor with God and man tells me something about his character, not to mention the fact that it mentions he never sinned. That helps a lot. But here's Jesus just walking through life, gets up in the morning, eats breakfast, I guess, however, whatever their particular custom was, goes through the duties of the day. He had brothers and sisters. Can you imagine what that was like? I mean, his brothers didn't believe in him even when he went around performing miracles. How do you think they were before that? I mean, here's Jesus having to go through all the things young people go through. I imagine his brothers were mean to him sometimes. And here he is acting and reacting in a godly way. Do you know how that Jesus was able to present himself as a sinless offering before a holy God? There's a little word I pointed out before in Hebrews. It says, by the eternal Spirit. By the eternal Spirit, he offered himself as a holy sacrifice, sinless sacrifice. I forget the exact wording. But anyway, the idea is he had a resource that most people didn't look to. He looked to God. Even during those silent years where all he did was build furniture or whatever carpenters did in that day, just going to work, doing his job, being a faithful person, somebody that people knew they could depend upon, and just, you know, you want somebody who's honest, he'll do you right by you, go see Jesus, he'll take care of you. That was his life. Folks, there's no such thing as ordinary. You think about Jesus, again, going back to his childhood. What was the thing that the Lord emphasized? He went back to his parents and was subject to them. He was obedient. It's a pretty good lesson. Do you see what the Lord was doing? Not only demonstrating a godly life, but building his character. He grew in knowledge and wisdom. Does that suggest anything? He wasn't, I mean, there's people say all kinds of crazy things. But when he was a baby on his mother's breast, do you think he knew everything? No. He was in a world that was a whole different context in which he had ever known. All he had known was perfect harmony with his father in a place where there was no rebellion, no sin. He was absolutely one with his father's heart and purpose. Now he's down here, living in a human body, and that human body doesn't want to cooperate. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Yeah. Well, the scripture says, in fact, Jesus said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now, it's strong if you look at it in a different sense, But it's weak when it comes to being able to serve God. There's no way we can serve God in the energy of flesh, as we've said so many times. But here's Jesus having to learn that in a practical sense. And so the Father was bringing him through different circumstances, being a child, having to live with brothers and sisters who probably were just about just like yours. They fussed and they made fun of one another and they did mean things. And, you know, he had to learn how to react to that in a godly way. And it's not a matter of being super spiritual. It's a matter of just having a godly character to say, I don't have to let that get into my spirit. I don't have to participate in your sin is what it boils down to. And so here's Jesus learning in life. Do you suppose that has some relevance to us today? Does your life just seem ordinary? I mean, you know, I know that there are great missionaries who've gone to the ends of the earth and done all these wonderful things, but I'm not like that. I just get up in the morning, go to work, clean the house, whatever, go to school. Do you think that's unimportant to you, to who you are? It's not. Every single thing the Lord brings us through has a reason. And it's part of making you who God has designed you to be. And so he wants us to live a life where we have this sense that we're not here just to participate in this world. Yes, we interact with it. And yes, God can put people in positions of great authority. Look what he did with Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, for that matter. They were high officials in the kingdom. God can put his people there, but they weren't living for Babylon. They were living to serve God. And Jesus was not living just to be the best furniture maker ever. He was doing what he did as a participant in human society and interacting with people, no doubt learning many things, learning how to act and react. You know, there's a scripture that we've referred to many times in the past where in Hebrews 5, you can read it sometime, where Jesus learned what? Learned obedience. That sounds strange. The Son of God had to learn how to obey? But you know, when you think about it, obedience is when we submit our wills to someone else. And instead of following our own desires and inclinations, we subject them to someone else because we understand that there's a reason, there's a purpose, that's our place, that's what's right in God's eyes to do, and it forms our character. And guess what? It does. It strengthens us. We had so many songs this morning about how God's changing us, working in us. All right, Lord, I hear you. I was trying to get out of it this morning, but anyway, I'm thankful he's so faithful. But here we are. Here's Jesus having to learn how to obey. What does that mean? Well, it means that he encountered so many situations, not just when he was ministering, when we see the detailed account of his ministry after the baptism of John, but all these years he was learning how to obey God in the face of things that he was facing every single day. And a lot of it was just, all right, Lord, I'm here. I know I'm here for a reason. Let's get on with it. You know, his nature was, I wonder if he ever had that feeling that he had to obey God and he had to trust God and just lay that aside and go against it and say, Lord, I'm resting in your purpose. I'm resting in your time. Wouldn't that be a good thing if we could learn to do that? You know, that doesn't sound like a life of drudgery to me. Sounds like the Lord's wanting to bring us to a place of greater peace and rest. Oh, by the way, what about that scripture where Jesus said, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you what? Rest. But then it goes beyond that, because we need to know how it is that he gives us rest. He gives it to us because of through the things that we deal with, but we learn to handle his way. You know, we talked last week about how we tend to react. We have a tendency where we could easily react in a negative way to something God allows. And we start blaming somebody who may have been the instrument of what God was trying to do in our lives, that hard thing he wanted us to overcome. And we react to that emotionally. Did Jesus do that? He was despised, rejected by men. He had to elude the authorities at times because it wasn't God's time. He had to come to the place where he was willing to submit himself to all the abuse, the horrific abuse that he suffered. And he did it because that was the Father's plan for him. And because he did not value his earthly life above the will and the purpose of God. And I'll tell you again, if you value your earthly life ahead of God, you will live a life of unrest and striving. You're going to have a miserable time and a bad end. But God has called us out of that. To hand over these earthly lives, to let him literally put them to death a little at a time. And in the doing thereof, if we will instead, like what Carl said, don't focus on the storm, focus on what he's doing, focus on his purpose. You know, my mind went back also to missionary Jim Elliot. Some of you who know who he is, especially some of the older ones, I still have very clear memories of the word going around the world about the five missionaries who had flown a small, incredibly small plane into the jungles of South America. I don't remember exactly where it was, Ecuador, Peru, somewhere in there. And they were reaching a remote tribe that it just hadn't ever been touched, just moved by the God to carry the gospel in there. And their reward was to be slaughtered. The villages were in such a condition, the men came out there and saw these guys coming in there as a threat and came out there and slaughtered them. And the word went around the world about the missionary martyrs. Of course, the end of the story is that God brought the gospel later to that tribe. And there were people that have traveled around the world from that tribe. In fact, one of the main guys that actually was in a large Billy Graham gathering one time, speaking to the crowd, giving his testimony, was one of the guys that killed them. And God reached down into that dark place and saved people. But Jim Elliot was an amazing young man. He had had a stellar career. I think he was an athlete, but I know he was a scholar. Very highly thought of in college. Everybody knew this was a gifted young man. And they expected him to rise to the heights of human society, to use his gifts to just do good in the world and make a lot of money and just be very successful in the eyes of people. And when he signed up to be a pioneer missionary, oh, he had a lot of worldly friends that had lots of negative things to say. And Jim Elliot had a diary, I believe this is where this came from. And at some point, no doubt after he died, the words were found, "He is no fool." That's what they called him. "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Oh my God, what the gospel offers to us is an amazing thing. We get to hand over a life we could never keep anyway, and it certainly is no worth to God in terms of eternity. We get to hand it over to him and let him plant a brand new life in the heart. When his word with life in it, not just the words, but the life when he speaks it, is allowed to penetrate a human heart, it begets a life as surely as a child is begotten in a woman's womb in the natural. There is a seed that God has the power to plant. He's the only one that can do it. But oh, when that seed grows, there's a brand new life, a new heart that is in there. And God's purpose is not just to take us on to heaven. I know there are people who die on their death, come to Christ on their deathbed. Praise God. God's got a plan for that too. But for most of us, we are going to, as Jesus did, we're going to learn how to live for God in bodies and in a world that is altogether against God. We're going to need some help. We're going to need to learn how to trust Him, how to let go, how not to fuss and fight. Oh my, we all do it. But may God help us to learn, just watching the life of our Savior and how He was able to come to the cross and say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And, you know, He spoke about the fact that He was going to be lifted up. He was going to the cross. And he looked up in the hearing of His disciples and said, you know, what am I going to say about this? Father, save me from this? That's what we'd like. But there are times when God's purpose is that we go through hard places. Yes, there is hardness. Yes, there are times in life when God is going to have us in very hard places. Some of them will not just be short term. Some of them will go on for years. But I'll tell you, there's something that is happening. There is a life that is being put to death. There is something else that's coming forth. But his prayer, but his statement was, shall I say, Father, save me from this? He said, no. This is why I came into the world. This is the reason I'm here. It's not to preserve my life and to make something out of it in this world. It's to lay it down. Because it's worthless to you apart from just allowing, you know, it's a place where you can live and express yourself. But apart from that, there's no answer for it but to put it to death. And so this is the death that you've caused me to die. You've called me to die, and so I'm willing to do it. Does that mean it was easy? Does it mean the battles that Jesus fought were easy? You know, the scripture where it talks about how he learned obedience, the scripture before that speaks about his coming to the Father with strong crying and tears. There were protracted battles that he had to fight because the strength of this nature is such that we need divine help. You're not strong enough to beat it, and I'm not either. I can't just say, I'm going to do this, and I'm good. You know, just tell me what to do, God, I'm good. No, you're not. That's what Paul thought in Romans 7. God, I love you. I want to serve you. Just tell me your laws, and I'll follow them. And he discovered that there was something in him. There was a law in here that said, I don't care how hard you try. You're going to find yourself doing things that you said you wouldn't. And you're going to find yourself not doing things you declared on that you would. Peter found that out, didn't he? Anybody here find that out? Yeah, we just don't have what it takes. But anyway, here's Jesus. What was his answer to this? Was it just self-pity? Was it anything other than just turning his eyes to the one source? Oh, remember, we said it was by the eternal Spirit. Ah, so he knew where to go. And he understood the only way I can get through this thing, the only way I can face this situation, I'm going to have to go to my Father in prayer. And it's not going to be a little quickie push-button proof text kind of thing. I'm going to have to cry out from the depths of my being, oh, God, if you don't help me, I don't have any help. And I'll tell you, there's a God who hears and answers the cry of a heart like that. It says, God, I want to serve you. I just don't have what it takes. And so but this is our Savior. You know, the emphasis in one of the emphases in the book of Hebrews is that we have a high priest who can understand. He's the one to whom we can go when we need help. We can go when we're in need. Not just when we feel good and we're, okay, God, I got it. I got my slate clean. I can come in here and freely worship you. I can freely pray now. I tell you, there's we can go to him when we're our darkest hour, when we feel the deepest need. And we're not going to somebody who looks at us cross-eyed and said, what's the matter with you? Straighten up. We're looking at one. We're going to one who's been here. who lived all of those silent years, put up with all the people that God brought into his life, people just like the ones you, like us, but people are just like the ones that God sends into our life, allows us to do things that we don't like and mess with us and hurt us in various ways. He went through all of that. He knows exactly what it's like. And yet there he is, willing to reach down and extend what? Two things. Mercy. Mercy means that's something I don't deserve. He doesn't treat me according to what I deserve. Even if I've gotten in a bad place because I messed up, I made bad choices, that's a need. I can still come to him and say, Oh God, you've invited me to come. There's a throne. I can go beyond every authority on this planet. I can go to the highest throne in the universe and find all of the help that I need. Praise God! And then it's not just this mercy, merciful attitude, but there is a grace. That's the divine strength by which I'm able to make the right choice, because that's what it comes down to. Throughout Jesus' earthly life, he had to make choices. And yes, just like Psalm 23, there are times. It's not just a miserable long battle. There are times when he leads us by the still waters. There are times when he restores our soul and gives us strength. Thank God it's not all mountains and struggles and all of that, but there are times that are. And that's when he wants us to be able to know where our help is, just as Jesus knew where his help was. We said many times, did he not say, I can by myself do nothing? Nothing. Anybody here feel like you can do stuff that matters? I mean, eternal stuff? No, we need him. Jesus understood that. And so he lived out the example. And you know, I was thinking about this seeming contradiction between a life, you know, fighting the good fight of the faith and running with perseverance and all, and taking all these hardships as discipline and all of that. And then Jesus saying, come to me. Learn from me, you'll find rest unto your soul. Wait a minute, which is it? Warfare or rest? And the truth is, there's no contradiction at all, because Jesus faced all the battles, but he didn't look at the enemy. He didn't let anything deter him for the purpose that God had for him. And at the darkest hour, it was not my will but yours be done. You know, I think I made a comment to somebody yesterday when you're talking about that very scripture. You know, my will is what I'm being saved from. It's following my will that has gotten me a record of sins that I need erased. There's no answer for that but the blood of Christ. But I'm still, if he erases all of my guilt, I'm still somebody who doesn't have what it takes. I need the help that can only come from him. And he's the only one that can help me to choose God's will over mine. And he's willing to give me the strength to do it. And what God is wanting to say is yes, there is a race to be run. There are things to overcome. There are choices to be made. There are young people. You're looking at your life. What is it about? Is it just what you can get out of this life? Or are you willing to just lay your life on the altar and say, God, I'll go and do whatever you want me to do, and I'll do it faithfully. If you want me to be a carpenter, I'm going to be a good one. I'm going to be honest. Nothing wrong with that. But I am willing to lay down my life. It does not belong to me. If your life belongs to you, you will lose it. But if your life belongs to him, oh, think about what Paul said. I'm persuaded. Persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed. I've given to him. I've given my life to him. I am persuaded he is able to keep what I've given unto him against that day. And there's coming a day, folks, when everything we have given to him, when faith will become sight, and we'll see. And there's a faithful Lord who can bring us through all of the battles of this world. Every battle that you and I will ever have to face, we can still have the same sense that Jesus was conveying when he said, "Learn from me, and you will find rest for your souls." There's no other source of rest except being in harmony with the will of God. You know, he uses the word, "Take my yoke." And of course, a yoke to a human being conveys something pretty negative. We know what it is when you yoke up an animal. The animal would love to just skip around and have fun. But a yoke places a restriction upon it. They become a servant. And they serve the purpose of the farmer, I guess. I'm not a farmer, so I haven't seen much of this. But anyway, you get the imagery that he's conveying there. Take my yoke. There will be a purpose. We have to take a restriction, a sense that I do not belong to myself. I am his servant. But yet God wants us to see that not as a negative, I don't get to do what I want and that's bad kind of thing, but that's the very purpose for which I was called. He is calling me out of a world of bondage and sin and death. He's called me to an eternal purpose. And the only way that can happen is if I'm willing to let him have my life and become a servant to him, a willing servant. And if I'm willing to say no to self and yes to him, I'm going to have a peace. You know, the scripture that we often quote, you know, Paul unlocks the gospel in Romans, and he comes to the end of chapter 4, is it? I believe. And he has laid out the fact that righteousness before God comes about not because we obey the law and we're good people and all that, but because we put our faith in what he did. There's absolutely a full and a sure foundation that God has laid. And just like Abraham was declared righteous, not because he did stuff, but because he believed God, that becomes the foundation. And the beginning of chapter 5 talks about, therefore, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm forgetting part of the verse. But anyway, you remember that part about having peace? There's an interesting alternate translation of that. There's a sense in that, that it's not just some automatic thing. Yes, there is a state of peace when we surrender, but he wants us to have peace. In other words, let us have peace. Let us so live that in our relationship with God, we actually enjoy the peace for which Jesus died. And I think many of us, that's where we miss out. Because he goes into the fact that we have to put up with a whole lot and we learn and we grow, and I forget the exact language, but you remember the passage about how one thing leads to another and winds up with a position of solid hope before God. When we're willing to put up with the stuff that God has to use to teach us his ways, we actually learn. And if we're willing to just take Jesus' view of everything and say, I'm here for a reason. I'm not here to live an earthly life and enjoy earthly benefits and just cater to my nature. I'm here to serve you, and whatever you call me to go through, you will be with me in it. Not only that, whatever you call me to go through is performing a necessary function. It is literally putting to death something that would otherwise keep me from being effective. So you see that even Jesus living 30 years of mostly obscurity was not without a reason, was it? God was preparing him even then. It wasn't just, okay, bide your time, be patient, just do your stuff, live your life from day to day. No, every day there were choices that he was having to make. Somebody said something mean. How do I react to it? Yeah, I mean, it's just that simple. All the things. Somebody wants me to cheat in business. I'm here to honor God. I'm here to do things right. My brothers and my sisters are mean to me. Well, praise God. Lord, give me the grace to love them. And he was learning, and he was growing. And then he received the power of God's Spirit without measure to be able to do what he did. And then he wasn't ready. What happened after that? He was sent by the Spirit into the wilderness. Why? To be tempted by the devil. See, he still had to face down all that all of this world offers, all that his flesh desired. He had to say, no, I'm going to do God's will, and God's going to help me. God's going to strengthen me. And oh, when he died that way, God brought him through, didn't he? And he came back in the power of the Spirit. There was somebody God could use. I'll tell you, if God just took us in our spiritually immature state and suddenly dumped a bucket of power on us, yeah, uh-oh, he's right. We would go do all kinds of self-centered things. Look at me. Look what I deserved. Oh, God, we're not here for that. We're here to be channels of God's life and God's purpose to serve somebody else. All of the purpose of God is fulfilled. And guess what? When we're in fellowship and harmony with others, God's going to anoint them to meet our needs. It's just like the body. It's all there to serve the whole. Every part of our body plays its specific role. You know, I was thinking about this, that we scriptures we pointed out in the life of Paul so many times. You look at 2 Corinthians, I believe it is, chapter 4. And that's where he describes God's amazing grace to him. That whereas the world has been darkened and lied to and is blind because of Satan's influence, God shined his light, and he shined it where it needed to be, not just in my mind, but in my heart. And he gave me the knowledge of his son, basically, and what he'd done. And so that became the treasure that he sought. Oh, that was the thing that he valued above everything else in this world. I know Christ. It's all the rest of this stuff is worthless. What else is there to live for except him? This eternal purpose to which he's called me. I'm here for a reason. I'm not just here to mark time and see what I can get for myself. I'm here to serve him. And then he began to serve the Lord. And, of course, there was years, actually, that it took before you really see him out in ministry. So, again, there were the silent years. You suppose they were without purpose? Are you in some silent years right now and you're wondering what it's all about? Just be faithful. Just look to God. Nothing that you and I go through or that we experience, not just here in the service, but I mean tomorrow, the next day, nothing is without divine purpose. If we can live our lives with our eyes on him, recognizing who we are in him, we're his children, folks. If you know him, you're his child. He's a loving heavenly father who's trying to train us, stubborn and ignorant as we are. He's doing what it takes to bring us to that place. But what the truth that Paul unlocks in that passage is what it took to be the person that God had called him to be, and it was one difficulty after another. You know, I'm going to look it up. I can't recall all these things. Praise God. Very familiar scripture, though. We've heard it many times, but you see the context in which we're dealing with this. You think about a yoke. You think about what God has called us to do, and how he wants us to absolutely submit ourselves into his hands. But then he says, verse 7, we have this treasure in jars of clay. Why? Why would God put the treasure of his Spirit in bodies like this? He calls it the bodies of death. It's a body that's going to die. God's going to do away with it one way or another. But why would he put that in here? Doesn't make sense to our natural way of thinking. But why does he do that? He says, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. What in the world is that about? Why would God do stuff like that? Why would He allow those kinds of hard places? Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Remember how Jesus said, He called upon His people long before He went to the physical cross, said, take my cross, take up your cross, take up your cross, and do what? Follow me. A cross is an instrument of death. There's stuff in every one of us that has got to die if we're going to be of any value to the kingdom of God. And so here's Paul going out in ministry. But listen to what he says about that. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus. So dying, living in this body and giving it to Him and laying it all down is not just something Jesus did. He calls every one of us to do the same thing in one fashion or another. To say we're either going to live for ourselves or we're going to live for Him. Okay? So that we carry about around in our body the death of Jesus. Why? So that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake. Why? So that His life, again, may be revealed, also be revealed in our mortal body. So that death is at work in us, but life in you. That's kind of opposite of human nature, isn't it? How many people go around killing other people so they can have what they want? I mean, that's the pretty good extreme picture of what human nature is like. And here we are called to lay down an earthly life we know we can't keep, but we've got an eternal one in here that reflects God's nature. It isn't just reflected, it is God's nature. And that nature is to be a servant, is to give, is to love, it's all of those things, to share His life, divine life, with other human beings. What does it take to do that? You think maybe God has to do some things in our lives to make that possible? He did in Paul. And that's what Paul was expressing here. I know why this is happening. God's got to put things to death in me in order for me to be able to help you. So how did Paul feel about that? See, you get back to what we talked about last week. How did he feel about that? Verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Although outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Do you sometimes feel like you're wasting away? I think some of us are getting older feel that way sometimes. But I'll tell you, whatever it takes, may God give us the grace to be His people, to take His yoke upon us, to be willing to learn from Him, to do it with understanding and with joy. Because God has brought us, as I say, to the kingdom for such a time as this. What's the purpose? Why are we here? We know why Jesus was here. Why are we here now? Are we here just to muddle through and huddle in a cave and wait it out and say, Jesus is coming soon, praise God, we're just going to hide? Or are we here to be a channel of divine life in a world that is going the opposite direction as fast as it can go? We know the future of this world. It's going to be destroyed. I'll tell you, there's no future in it. But oh, there's a future here. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Now, where does that come from? How in the world do I get renewed on the inside? What happens when something bad happens? I mean, when you're going through a hard place, do we eat the box of chocolates or do we go to God and say, Lord, give me the grace to do what's right, to keep a good spirit. Show me how to be the kind of person you want me to be in this circumstance, because I don't have it in me. I don't even know what to do, let alone have the power to do it. But oh God, just like your son had to cry out with strong crying and tears, and was heard, by the way, because of the heart that he expressed in doing that. God heard him, gave him what he needed. I mean, even going to the cross, what happened after the end of the prayer there? You remember what happened? Angels came and strengthened him. Do you know there are angels that are sent to serve the heirs of salvation? I wonder how many times angels have been used to help us. You know, God from time to time has opened the eyes of different people right here to see angels. They're real. I'll tell you what, God is faithful. But here's Paul talking about how though all this was happening, he was being renewed. And now he shows us again his view of it. And this is the same view that Jesus had. Our light and momentary troubles have no meaning, and we just got to go through it. Wait a minute. It says they are achieving for us. They're doing something. They're not an accident. They're not without reason. They're not without purpose. If I'm going to effectively serve God, God's got to strike blows of death to those parts of me that would get in the way. And I got plenty of them. But so do you. We need the Lord, don't we? Is he not faithful? They are achieving for us what? An eternal glory. Temporary and eternal. Wow. That far outweighs them all. It'll be worth everything. So what? We fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. We don't look at the storm. We look at the source of our help. And we say, God, there's a reason for this, and you know it, and you love me. You're doing this to set me free from something that would keep me from serving you. And so I just stretch forth my hands and say, Lord, I'm willing to die. Just help me. You've put this yoke on me, and I'm glad for it. I don't want to be let loose to run in the pastures of this world and lose my life. I want to be yours because you're taking me to a place that is certain and sure. I have signed on for something that is eternal, and it depends upon you. You're the one who calls the end, who calls things as though they're not, as though they were. Only God can do that. But he's already done it. Folks, in God's eyes, everything is done. We get to just believe in that, rest in that, cooperate with that. And you know what? Didn't Jesus say you'll find what? Rest for your soul. That's the only place I know where there's any rest. Is we rest in God's heart and his loving purpose and realize he knows what he's doing. And he's a merciful and loving Heavenly Father. And Jesus is a wonderful elder brother who sits on that throne dispensing all the help that we need. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Folks, if that's not real to you, cry out to God. I mean, you can't see the kingdom of God without being born again. There's going to have to be a real reckoning as to what your life is about. Where you're brought to, just like Paul was, like Saul when he is who he was at the time. God had to confront him and show him the reality of what he was and where he was headed. And show him the reality of what God had done for him through Christ. Call upon him to put his faith in what Jesus did and surrender. And he did. And he was never sorry. From that day forward, there was one purpose for Paul's life. To me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. This is a no-lose proposition. As long as we follow God's plan, if we're here to go through the hard places, we got the grace to do it. We don't have to bellyache and complain and misunderstand what God's doing. We can cooperate with it and find rest in it for our souls. But oh, we know how the story ends. It's not just a story. It's an eternal purpose. And everyone who's his, you got a place in his kingdom. You got a place now. I'll come back to this. We are not here without a purpose. And God has called us to live in this particular time in history, just as much as he did his own son when he came in the fullness of time. It's not that we're something great in ourselves, but it doesn't matter. If we're his, we have a reason for being here. And he cares as much about you as he does his son. His son is the pattern son. What he did in him, in his earthly life, he's doing for us now. And he's getting us all ready to stand there and to walk together with our God eternally, with Jesus as our elder brother. Praise God. Praise God. I want to be a part of this. I want to be on board so that I can actually enjoy the rest that he has promised. You will find rest for your souls. Thank God for the yoke. Thank God that he doesn't just let me go my way. Praise God. Oh, I don't want to, I guess I could go on, but it's not necessary at this point. But I thank God for his mercy today. Thank God that it's not just painting this picture of this hard life of trouble and trial, but yet we have the picture of his son and how his son handled it. And yeah, he handled all the bad stuff, but he knew where to go when it was bad. And he could share the Father's life because it wasn't his own life that he was living, getting in the way. We get in God's way so much. And so much of what we go through is God trying to deal with the stuff that gets in the way. But he's faithful, isn't he? To him be the glory.